All right, very good. Open your Bible to the book of Judges. If you don't know where that is, that's in the Old Testament. What a name for a book. Book of Judges. Book of Judges. I want you to pray for Lee Norman. I was up to see him just a little while before church tonight. And he seemed to be feeling pretty good. But they're not real happy with how well he's doing. And I don't know that they know what the problem is. But be much in prayer for him. What caused him to go to the hospital was he was so dehydrated that he passed out. And he wants to argue with Liz about that and says, I didn't pass out. She said, yes, you did. You did pass out. And so I said, do you remember it? He said, well, I said, you passed out. But be much in prayer for him. I told him we prayed for him this morning. I want you to pray for him tonight. And I know he'll appreciate that. Book of Judges. I want you to look at two verses to start with. And those are the verses right there. You have chapter 17, verse 6, and chapter 21, verse 25. You only need to turn one of them because they're both exactly alike. They say exactly the same thing. And it is from this that we get the key word of the book of Judges. And it's that of a cycle, the cycle that they went through. Chapter 17, verse 6, and verse chapter 21, the last verse of the book of Judges is the same, a repeat of that verse. And it is the key verse, and it is the theme of the whole book, which you see, though it's only said twice. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Now, if you use the authorized version, you will notice some italicized words. And when you see italicized words, that means these words were not really in the original language, but we put them in to help with the understanding of what was being said. Sometimes it helps, sometimes it doesn't help. But it's interesting at times to read what it says without those words. In those days, no king in Israel. Now, of course, that's not good English, but it was good Hebrew. Okay? It's not good English. And so it's what put in there was. They put the subject and the predicate, the verb and the pronoun in there, the subject and the predicate, to make it flow a little better, to make it better English. But you read it without that. In those days, no king in Israel. Every man did right in his own eyes. Now, they've inserted that which was. The honesty of the translators, I think, is to be admired because they let you know when they've put something in that was not actually in the original text, that they've put that there. Now, I don't know whether you've ever been interviewed by somebody in the newspaper or on TV or radio, but if somebody interviews you, and you read or you listen to what you said, many times you say, that's not what I said. And I think politicians and people that are quoted many times are like that because what the reporter does is the reporter says what they think you meant. Okay? Now, I don't want anybody to tell me what they think God meant. Now, I can understand that in preaching. They can interpret that and so forth like that. But whenever they say this is the Bible, the Word of God, I want to know what God said. I want to know what God said, and then let me go from there. Okay? Let me go from there. Did you ever tell your kids, go tell your brother or go tell your sister, I said for them to stop it. Right now. And you listen to what they say. And they go to their brother or their sister And they said, you stop it right now. And you hear back, I don't have to. You can't tell me what to do. And what they want to do is they want to take their own authority. Now, whenever you say, Mama told me to tell you to stop it right now, that changes everything. That changes everything. Now, I had an older sister. She was 6 years, 6 years and 1 month older than I was. She thought I was her kid. She thought she could tell me what to do. Now, I know you, none of you ever had an older sibling like that, or you were never like that with a younger sibling. But, boy, I mean to tell you, she'd come tell me something. Boy, I'd argue with her. But whenever Daddy said, you tell him I said so, that made all the difference in the world. All the difference in the world. In those days, no king in Israel. That's before the days of the king. We're in the days of the judges of Israel. And every man did right in his own eyes. In other words, if a fellow said, I think it's right, I think this is the right thing to do, okay, then just do that. Just do that. The other fellow said, well, I think this is right. Well, you do that, do that. And boy, you talk about a time of conflict. It was a time of conflict. The book of Judges has some horrible, horrible things. You don't like to preach a lot from the book of Judges, because some of the things in the book of Judges are just bad things. Now, let's go to a key phrase back in chapter 2. Turn back there, if you will. I will not go long into this, but in chapter 2, down in verse 16, you'll see the pattern. Let me back up a little bit into verse 13. I could read the whole of chapter 2 after the death of Noah. Joshua has died in chapter 2, verse 8. Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died being 110 years old. Moses died being 120 years old. Then in verse 10, look, there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works that he had done from Israel. That means there arose a generation of people that had not seen. Not only had they not seen the crossing of the Red Sea, they had not seen the children of Israel march through the water of the Jordan, or the Jordan bed, the dry Jordan bed, whenever God backed up the water. They hadn't seen that. Now, there's a lot of things we haven't seen. But in their day and in their time, they didn't particularly have the record of the Word of God that we have. And whenever they didn't see it for themselves, it maybe caused doubt. I don't know. I don't know what it is with us. But look in verse 13. They forsook the Lord and served Baal, a very popular heathen god in that part of the world, and Ashtaroth, a horrible, horrible idol and a horrible worship. They offered their children unto him in sacrifice. The children of Israel, God's people, got involved in that. Dearly beloved, what a mess they were in, and what a mess we're in our country. Do you know that in the ninth grade, the curriculum at a county in California, required curriculum for ninth graders teaches that pedophilia is just one more sexual orientation? You see, once those dominoes start falling, they just keep falling. There's nothing stopping that. I told a lady, an Israeli lady, she's the wife of the guide we use in Israel. And I said, Judy, because she was expressing to me a sympathetic attitude toward the acceptance of lesbianism and homosexuality. And I said, Judy, I said, now you watch. I said, I'm going to tell you, once this is really accepted in your country, in my country, or in any country, once this is accepted, now I'm not talking about the individuals, I'm talking about the practice, I'm talking about the behavior, okay? Once this is accepted as normal, the next block that's going to fall is this matter of people having an orientation to where sexually they desire children. And it's going to be promoted as being normal. I sent her the article. I said, Judy, a few years ago, I told you this was coming. And here it is in our country. And it's not going to be long till it's in your country, in Israel. I said, it'll be there. She wrote back and she said, John, how can this be? How can this happen? How can this be accepted? I said, well, you know, in your first testament that you have, I said, you don't have the book of Romans. But if you read the book of Romans chapter 1, you'll find that it's just the natural progress of the way things go. And so here, they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. Whew. I don't know about you, but I don't want the anger of the Lord hot against me. He delivered them into the hands of spoilers that spoiled them and sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so they could not any longer stand before their enemies. Whithersoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn unto them, they were greatly distressed. Now, here's the cycle. Verse 16. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges, which delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled them. And then they wouldn't hearken to the judges. And then they went back into being captives again. And they went back into God dealing with them in judgment because of their sin. And then God would send another judge. And that judge would turn their hearts back to the Lord. And they'd go through that cycle, loving the Lord, God blessing, turning from God, enjoying the blessings of God. While enjoying the blessings of God, they turn from God and go against God. And the judgment of God comes upon them. Do you know, there are two words that seem direct opposites. And I may preach on this next Sunday morning. Judgment, and revival. Judgment and revival. And we're right, it seems, and I don't know, maybe we're already into it. I don't know. I'm not a discerner of the times. But if something doesn't happen in this country that turns us back to God in revival, we're in for judgment. I mean, it's inevitable. It's just a law. It's the law of God. If I take this pen and I drop it, if I turn loose of it, it's inevitable. It's going to fall. That's just the law of gravity. I mean, I can make a decision about whether or not I will hold on to the pen. But I cannot make a decision about what happens to it once I turn it loose. Once I turn it loose, gravity takes over. It's inevitable what's going to happen. Now, I can take it and I can throw it up in the air, but it's still going to come down. That's what's going to happen. And the same thing is true on an individual level, on a church level, on a community level, and even as it was with Israel, on a national level. They turn from God. God brings judgment. They turn to God, enjoy the blessings of God. While enjoying the blessings of God, they turn from God. The judgment of God comes. They turn to God. Turning to God, God forgives them. They enjoy the blessing of God. Enjoying the blessing of God, they turn away from God. God brings judgment upon them. It's over and over and over in this book. That's why the key word, though the word is not in the book, the key word that describes the book of Judges is cycle. It's that cycle. Now, I don't know whether you've seen this or not, but I've seen this. And inevitably, you have too. You have seen people who lived for the Lord, got away from the Lord, came back to the Lord, blessings of the Lord, turn away from the Lord. And that cycle happens in our lives. And it's a sad, sad, sad cycle that people go through. Now, the writer of this probably, and that's the purpose of the book, is to show the frequent backsliding of Israel and God's grace in restoring them. Writer probably Samuel. Many good reasons to believe that it was Samuel that recorded this. And of course, in Wednesday nights with Aaron, we've been in the book of Ruth. And of course, book of Ruth takes place during the time of Judges. It takes place. It's a story that is inserted in here. And we'll look a little bit at that next week. I will try to say something, maybe give a little different perspective that Aaron hasn't given, but he covers it pretty good. But we'll look at it, a whole book at one time on next Sunday night. Now we look at the general divisions of the book. In the first part of the book, you find that in chapter 1, they did not drive out the inhabitants. Remember what God said? We came out of the book of Joshua. And whenever they fought for 5 years with the Reuben, Gad, and half-tribe of Manasseh that came over and fought before they went back to the east side of the Jordan River for 5 years, and they conquered the land, but not all the inhabitants of the land were driven out. And whenever you come down in chapter 1, they said, okay, who's going to go first and start conquering their land? Because their land has been, they fought for the entire land. Now, Judah is going to have the portion that's been appointed to Judah. Benjamin is going to have the portion that's been appointed to Benjamin. Naphtali is going to have the portion that's been applied to Naphtali. It's been given to them. Simeon and Asher and Manasseh and Ephraim and all of them are going to take, they're responsible for conquering their land. And Judah said, we'll go first. We'll go first. Here in chapter 1, we'll go first. And he goes to Simeon and he says, Simeon, you come help us. You fight with us and we'll conquer the land that's been given to us. And then after we do that, then we'll go fight with you. And we'll help you to finish conquering your land and drive. But look what happened. Judah went, verse 17. Judah went with Simeon, his brother. They slew the Canaanites that inhabited Zephath and utterly destroyed it. The name of the city was called Hormah. And Judah also took Gaza with the coast thereof. That's the same Gaza that we know today. And Ashkelon and the coast thereof. Ashkelon is a city. If you follow the news and you hear what goes on in Israel, it's a city that's very close to Gaza. And it's the first place the rockets come to whenever they come out of Gaza. That same city, same name today. And the coast thereof, and Ekron, which is there also in that same general area, with the coast. Now, whenever what they say coast, it's not talking about a seashore. It's talking about a general area. Now, Ashkelon was on the sea coast, and Gaza had a sea coast. But whenever it talks about the coast, it talks about the general area of that area around it. And the Lord was with Judah, and he drave out the inhabitants of the mountains. I'm in verse 19. But could not drive out the inhabitants of the valley. Couldn't get rid of them. He couldn't have that victory. He did not have that victory. And they gave Hebron to Caleb, as Moses said, and he expelled there the 3 sons of Anak, the giants, and the children of Benjamin. Look at that, verse 21. Did not drive out the Jebusites that inhabited Jerusalem. But the Jebusites dwell with the children of Benjamin in Jerusalem until this day. That's to the day of the writing. To the day of the writing. You understand, this was not when David conquered Jerusalem. This was the initial time when they went into the land. Fact is, we'll come to 1 Chronicles chapter 29, and there is a man named Ornan the Jebusite whenever David was king. The Jebusites still lived there, even after David conquered Jerusalem. The Jebusites still lived there. And so they did not conquer. It goes on down, look at verse 27. So many of them, it says it about. Neither did Manasseh drive out the inhabitants of Bethshean or her towns, or Taanach and her towns, and the inhabitants of Dor and her town, the inhabitants and so forth. Down in verse 29, neither did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites that dwelt in Gezer. Look down in verse 31. Neither did Asher drive out the inhabitants of Akko, the inhabitants of Zion or Olib. And down in verse 33, neither did Naphtali drive out the inhabitants of Bethshemesh. And so they didn't finish the job. And there was a time they came to the judges and they said, we don't have enough land, we need more land. And the judges said to them, you haven't conquered the land we've given you. If you conquer the land that you have been given, you wouldn't have need of any more land outside your inheritance. Now, dearly beloved, whenever we get to where we're complaining about our lot in life and what we have as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not because that God hasn't given us enough. It's because we haven't conquered what God gave us, what we've been appropriated. We haven't conquered it. Okay, chapter 2, also you have the death of Joshua, and we've talked about that. Then chapter 3, division 3. Chapter 3, verse 16. I don't know what to say about these guys, but look, here's a guy named Ehud. Ehud. Ehud made a dagger, which had two edges, a cubit in length, about 18 inches. He did gird it under his raiment upon his right thigh, and he brought the present unto Eglon, king of Moab. And Eglon was a very fat man. And when he had made an end to offer the present, he sent away the people that bear the present. And he turned himself again from the queries and that were by Gilgal and said, I have a secret errand to thee, O king. Keep silence. And all that stood by him went out from him. And Ehud came to him and was sitting in the summer parlor, which he had for himself alone. And Ehud said, I have a message from God to thee. And he arose out of his seat. Ehud got up. And Ehud put forth his left hand and took the dagger from his right thigh and thrust it into his belly. And the haft, or the handle, also went in after the blade, and the fat closed upon the blade so that it could not draw the dagger out of his belly, and the dirt came out. Now, that's an ugly scene. And it's just horrible things of the fighting and the way it was done in the book of Judges. Now, does it mean that that's the way God wanted things done? No. What it means is God is recording the way things were done. Some of the things that are in the book of Judges are not fit to be talked about in public meetings. We would not do that. There's things that I would not talk about here. One man whose concubine wife was abused by men of a city. And she was killed from the abuse. And he took her home, cut her into 12 pieces, cut her body into 12 pieces, and sent a piece of her body to every tribe of Israel. And they came. They came together and said, what is this? They were going to kill him. And whenever they were going to kill him, he said, wait a minute, you don't know the story. You don't know what happened. And he told them the story. And they went and all but wiped out one of the tribes. I mean, almost killed every person in the tribe of Benjamin. A horrible thing. A horrible thing. A story in here of a guy named Micah who wanted to be a priest. Stole a bunch of money from his mama. went and confessed it. And they took the money, they took the silver that she had saved up, and they made an idol out of it. And he set himself up as a priest for an idol god in Israel. And some of the people of Israel came and were going to kill him and take the idol, and did take the idol and so forth like that. And after they dealt with him by taking the idol he had made, then they took the idol back and worshipped it themselves. Absolutely awful. Absolutely awful. Some of the most notable judges down through here that we do preach about, Othniel, not much do we preach about him. Ehud, I've heard sermons on the dirt came out. I don't particularly remember much about him. That was much, but, you know, nevertheless. There's Shamgar. Shamgar with an ox goad defended a piece of property. Deborah, now this is a woman judge in Israel, and led a great, great victory, a great victory at Mount Tabor, and people from Hazor. And that's the story of when Sisera ran from the battle and came to a tent and said to the woman in the tent, he said, "I'm fainting, give me something to drink, give me something to drink." And she gave him some warm milk. And you know what warm milk will do? It'll make you sleepy. Make you sleepy. And he laid down and went to sleep. And she knew who he was. He was the enemy captain. And while he was sleeping, she took a tent peg, and a hammer, and drove it through his temple and nailed him to the ground. Bad stuff. These guys were pretty earthy characters. They're not the guys you would want as your pastor, I don't think. Even Gideon. Gideon, you know, he's a pretty earthy fella. Jephthah, Samson. Samson, I don't know that Samson ever did one thing out of good motivation. Samson was a carnal man. He was a carnal man. But understand, in the book of Judges and in the Old Testament, God's not building a nation. I mean, God is building a nation. He's not building a church. God's building a nation. And so keep that before you as you go through all of these horrible things that there's just no way to explain them. Other than there's just men who were fighting. They were warriors. They were men who fought. Now, David was a fighter. He was a man of war. He was a bloody man. God called him a bloody man. And because of how he battled and how he fought, he was not allowed to build the temple. Solomon built the temple. Now, Solomon wasn't half the man his daddy was, but Solomon was the one that built the temple. And so here you have, for better or for worse, here you have some of the judges. Now, there are other judges that are just mentioned. But judges did just that. They led the people, but they were not kings. They offered judgment. And the people of Israel would come to them with disagreements. And they would ask for them to make a ruling. And they were judges. And they'd say, "Well, this is right, and this is the way it ought to be done, and this is what God would have." And God used them. I promise you this. I promise you this. If God used Samson, there's not anybody here God wouldn't use. Just take courage in that. Take courage in that. That God will use you. God will use you. God's so desperate he'll use anybody. Maybe I ought not say it like that. But God does want somebody to use for his glory. And so may the book of Judges challenge us to that. Lord, oh, may we break the cycle in our lives, and may we break the cycle in our families. Lord, I thank you for the time. You broke the cycle in my dad's family. Lord, I thank you that he broke that cycle of ungodliness and wickedness. And Father, begin to serve you and begin to establish a family that loved you and served you and was yielded to you. I thank you, Lord, that I'm the product of what Daddy did in breaking that cycle in his family. I thank you for my kids, and I pray, Lord, they'll continue a cycle of righteousness. Now, Lord, I pray you'll bless us as a church. Bless us in this time we come together now to do your business as a church. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.